All right. Well, as we get going, we'll keep asking God for help. The goal on this one is, I've written down thoughts about how would God have us to travel through the series on friendship. As part of it, like, there's the dangers we saw, the idolatry and all that. And I feel like sometimes in the first part, you're kind of stripping down of, this is not what friendship is. And then, at the same time, you want to say, I want to promote friendship as high as it needs to go, because it is something to be highly exalted that God uses as a great tool in his kingdom. So that is the endeavor of, how then do we cultivate friendship? So from the beginning of the series, I would say we saw that God created us for fellowship with him, and that's going to be and with each other. It wasn't good for man to be alone. The way I show my love to God is by loving other people. So God created that with me. And then, thanks. Then we saw selfishness sought for meaning outside of that relationship with God. That's what we think we're getting traction. We think we're gaining. But that's it's death, actually. So this led to separation and loneliness. And then Christ carries out the most heroic act to restore us to actually be friends with God once again. So that's when we highlighted then we are, as friends, we are on a quest toward fellowship restored. And I know it's going to be to Christ-likeness, but I like the word too of we're actually going to be human again. Do you realize we are not fully human? Because God created us to be creatures under him, thriving under that. He made us to rule and have dominion. So the fact that we subjected ourselves means we are not fully human. And God wants to actually restore us to that glorious, exalted position under him, ruling and reigning with him. So that's what he's about to be doing in our lives. If this is not where we are headed, then friendship is just looking for companions just to make me happy as I travel this selfish way, trying to make it out with a different goal. Hey, I'm looking for a companion that just enjoys doing what I want to do, and we have fun together. And of course, God's not anti that. It's just if he has a quest for it. However, with the right quest that we've just been talking about, friends, I love this word, are glory enhancers. So God is building us to glory, to that fulfilled state. And a friend comes along and is, I call it a glory enhancer. They want to see God's glory enhanced in me as we progress. Because if I'm not that, I am a glory detractor. Detractor meaning, well, you think about it in marriage, okay? As you get to know that person more and more, their idiosyncrasies, their things that they do, if you're not about seeing their glory enhanced, what are their faults and idiosyncrasies come to you? You get irritated with them because they're getting in your way. They're like, I just get frustrated rather than, okay, I am in their life as a friend seeking their glory to be enhanced, not someone who's getting in my way for what I want to do. And that's what God's doing through this friendship. So how do we cultivate this? Let's ask God for help, and then we'll get into that tonight. God, we need you. I know we don't grasp what it means to be restored to a relationship with you, to enjoy you forever, and to have you as the dearest friend, to know, to be fully trusting, no shame, open-faced. So, God, we know that's where we're headed, and we're saying, would you help us tonight as a people to be, catch a glimpse? Is that what it is? To what it is to be walking with friends and seeing their glory enhanced, working on your behalf as you bring about that good work in us. So that's our prayer. We need help. And that's why we stop and acknowledge that every time. And may we listen to you and then give you glory for what you do in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have an introduction written down here to describe something of a glory. I'm thinking of it in a fruit. But I'm feeling like I like the other person's words because they really describe it, but I'm going to put it in my simple words. Right? I think about, if you've ever been on a place like we went to Kauai and they had those farmers market, or when I think down south, and you're riding along this country road and you see something on the side, it's a peach stand. And so whether you have that island at a farmer's market or down south in that peach stand, and you pull over and you grab that peach, it's not a refrigerator one, it's a little warm, but you pick it up and it's got the fuzz and it's golden, no bruises or anything, and then you bite into it and the juice just runs down your chin. And it's not, because sometimes you buy those peaches up here, you bite into it, it's like, it's just pulp. But that Georgia peach, you bite into it, and it's just the right temperature, dripping down your chin, a very luscious fruit. Because I say that, if you can at least imagine that, the right temperature, the right texture, the juiciness, as opposed to so many times Fairbanks fruit. Or you got to get it right. It's sitting on the counter, and you finally get it on the right day, and you may get that effect with a Fairbanks fruit. But that picture, whether you got it or not, such glorious fruit that when you could taste, it takes cultivation. That just doesn't come up and appears in the market. Hey, I want that kind of fruit. It takes time to write, know when to pick it, where to put it, to cultivate something that dazzles the taste buds. So there's many other pictures we can use, but that's, if you got that one, what's required to cultivate a good friendship in which each is being changed to a greater degree of glory? A peach is an understatement for what the glory God wants to bring about in your life, that fruitfulness. Because I was thinking too, sometimes that peach and you smell it even on the outside and it smells good. Oh, that our lives would have that kind of glorious fragrance. So, if you walk away with one proverb for the night, because I look back on some of the messages on friendship, and I'm like, that's a lot of words. And I hope we walk away with simplicity. And so, at each point tonight, I'll just have us say this verse. If you walk away with this proverb tonight, thinking through cultivating friendship, I hope you walk away with this one. So let's say it together. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So if I highlight something about these words, it's interesting in the original one, the first word is at all times. That's actually the first word that has the emphasis there. And there is a part about this friendship that's being cultivated is a together aspect. In other words, so we at all times mean they're always loving, doing the right thing, but in every season, they're doing this, not that they never know separation, but rather they seek to use every opportunity to act lovingly. And we know people are going to fail on that. And the second part of the verse could be a contrast, meaning this. The brother is there just for times of adversity. And when you look at other contests where it exalts the close neighbor, the close friend above the family member who's far away, so it could be a contrast. So here's the friend, always seeking to do the loving thing at all times and all seasons. And as opposed to like the brother who is just there for the bad times, when things get tough. It could be, but I think it could also be a completion. The friend is always there in all situations, seeking to do the loving thing. And even when it comes to adversity, he's there for that. He doesn't depart. When things get tough and things get confusing, the friend even sticks with you through that. So that would be the friend and the brother are kind of like parallel as opposed to a contrast. So I put it on there this way. Friends, if you're going to cultivate it, they spend time together, talk together, and bear burdens together. I didn't put the need down this time because we've been hitting the need the last couple weeks of when you take friendship and make idolatry out of it or isolate, we have that need that we can use friendship, but if we're going to cultivate friendship, they're going to spend time together, talk together, and bear burdens together. And there's a lot of things you could say they're going to do together, but I thought these summaries would kind of capture it when we look at this tonight. So when we say they spend time together, time, when we think of togetherness, is how you show your priorities. Because does anyone in this room get more amount of time than anyone else? No, right? So each is given a set amount of time in a day. So when we use that expression, I ran out of time, what's the honest truth about that? I didn't make time for it. Now, I know we're all battling, and we can use that expression, and we mean well in it, okay? But the point is, even when we say, I ran out of time, I just couldn't get to it, the honest thing is, I had a set amount, and I didn't prioritize to make sure that happened. So we all know we're struggling with that. But when I have this time that's been given me to spend time together, realize it's a priority choice I'm going to have to make. So a friend is always, he's going to make this priority to, yes, I will always have 100 things to do. I will always have things that are be competing. What should I be doing with my time? But if I'm going to cultivate friendship, I'm going to have to make priority choices and say, I'm going to spend time being with the person. So what does togetherness do? Why is it important to be together? Well, we brought this expression up two weeks ago, is togetherness doubles your joys and halves your sorrows. And what we mean by that is there is the form of togetherness where you can hang out with someone all the time because you fear them or you want to be liked by them. It can be a selfish thing. So we've acknowledged that. Tonight we're just focusing on the part of how do I cultivate it? And you can't cultivate friendship if you're not together. Okay, so we're saying what you're doing in the joys when you do it is a joy unshared. One man put it this way, is a joy unfulfilled. And a joy shared is a joy doubled. The morning when I found out that we got the $6,000 for the camp this week, I didn't keep it to myself longer than, I don't know if I kept it to myself 59 seconds. I was already calling people because a joy shared, it's a whole lot better to say, hey, guess what? And when you share it with someone else, that joy does get doubled. And many times you'll see that if I keep it to myself, it uses the word it's unfulfilled. Isolation, at the same time, compounds a sorrow. Left to yourselves, how do you usually interpret things? There's an easy negative spin on things. Now, we could be the optimist, I realize that. But left to ourselves, many times we interpret things in the worst light. Because this is how I see it, and no one's adding any other perspective into it. That's why togetherness, I love that expression, it doubles our joys and halves our sorrows. Because when you face those sorrows by yourself, they're a whole lot heavier. That's why togetherness is important. Then, togetherness. We're just focusing on this. Friends spend time together, cultivating this. Togetherness allows you to speak knowledgeably in the times of conversation. Because here's what's going on. Reliability is also being built as you take time to be together with a friend in all circumstances. So as you get to know them, when they face different situations, okay, if you're like, hey, I know he struggles with, all right, he's having a struggle with this job. So when this situation of, I just want to quit, rather than saying, you need to keep going, you may say something like, so what's going on with the boss? So what did you face today? Did so-and-so today give you a hard time? In other words, it's easy just to throw out counsel if I haven't been walking with someone and understand them. If you walk together with friends, sometimes you may just sit there and go, I hear you. Because, you know, they don't want to hear words. That's why you have to be together. You have to be together. And that picture is the friend at all times is there, and he gets to know so that when it is time to speak, there is a knowledge with which he speaks. That's why togetherness is important. Togetherness has a shaping effect on your life. I'll say this twice and see if you agree with it. I mean, match of scripture, I would think. You choose your friends, and your friends shape who you are. You choose your friends, and your friends shape who you are. And you'll see that. I think I'll bring the verse up here in a minute, but if you walk with wise men, you will be wise. I found I kept repeating this over and over this year. Koinonia, we use the phrase sharing life of Christ together. And we explain that motto by saying it's not so much where you're headed, and what we mean by that is so many times at that stage, but I think it's in all stages, we want to know, what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to be? And we have that question, and many times that's not going to be answered. It's more important with whom you're walking than to know where you're going. Because if you're walking with and fellowshipping with the right people, that's how God's going to get you where you need to go. He doesn't promise, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in a year from now. This is where you need to be tomorrow. It's with whom you walk is really going to determine where you're headed. And here's the other thing. Togetherness has a shaping effect on your life. Different friends draw out certain parts of you that you have never seen apart from that friend. All right? If you're around Pastor Bruce, there's probably a certain jest that's going to come out with you if you're around. And it's not just jest, all right? I'm not limiting to that. But I'm using that because we all know when you're around Pastor Bruce, there's going to be a laugh or something that's drawn out when you're around Pastor Bruce. Whereas with another friend, as soon as you get together, you're all talking shop and serious. There's a different part that comes out of you. Togetherness, different friends draw out different parts of you, or God's using them to develop you. That's why you need to spend time together. And then friends reveal what you will become. So I'll show you these two proverbs as we're looking at togetherness, okay? He who walks with wise men will be wise. So who you're walking with, you can look at that and say, well, that's what you're becoming. So if you're hanging like, oh, I like this guy because he's cool and all that, and he scorns his parents, like, walk with them, and that's what you're becoming. If you're walking with the wise men, you will be becoming wise. But the companion of fools, well, this is your end. You're going to face destruction. Remember the proverb where he says it this way? He says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul. So if you walk with that kind of person, this is what's going to happen in your life. So friends walking together, they have a shaping effect on your life. Togetherness is important. Now, I think we agree with that, but it's like, how do you make this work? We're so busy. So a practical thing just to think through is, togetherness takes planning and spontaneity, okay? The things that you, here's what we mean by that is, the things that you already do, if you go to the grocery store, or you watch a game, or you go hunting, like, do it with somebody. Just the practical thing of don't always do things by yourself. Now, a mom, you may say, wait a second, I need my breathing moments. I need quiet time. Yes, teachers. Like, all they want is quiet at the end of the day. So I think you know what I mean by that is we need those solace times. But if we're going to do life together, maybe just think through those things of what can I do that I'm already doing and can just take someone along with me. So there's that planning part. One person used this practical thing of just establish certain rhythms. I was saddened by, for many years, when we moved to Alaska, and now you're 3 or 4 time zones apart from everyone down south, and it doesn't work very well with phone calls if you're going to do it with spontaneity, because it's just, they're sleeping already when you're trying to call. And it was about 3 years ago, not that we weren't talking, but finally my dad and were like, all right, Tuesday morning, Alaska time, 7 o'clock, we will call each week. And that has been, I am thankful, I'm saddened that it took us that long, but it took many years to finally say, all right, we can't just say, I wish I was talking, because Dad and I share similar personalities. We will fill it up with projects easily, and we both had to make sure that happened. So there's a rhythm. Like, all right, can we do twice a month on this day of the week? Can we meet together? You got to be purposeful. Friends, if they're going to spend time together, and they do have this shaping influence, and you're going to walk with it, you got to be purposeful. And then there's others that really help us out, people who always want rhythms. You need the spontaneity too. Like, hey, what are you doing tonight in an hour? Come on over. Okay? We've got to be willing to do that kind of stuff. And as a church family, we got to work through that, because that's for the person who needs 2 days to plan things out and has everything just right. That takes a lot of work to say, whoa, don't just invite someone over. So there's a flexibility. Like, if we're going to walk together, there's going to have to be some spontaneity. Like, come on over. The house is a mess. Don't look. But the point is, do you see the scripture exalts togetherness? In light of the journey that we've laid out over the last couple weeks, we're headed toward glory, and we need friends walking alongside us as glory enhancers. There's going to have to be some spontaneity in making sure we get together. Now, I put down one. It just looks a little out of place, but it's there. But an important avenue for spending time together is sharing meals together. And I don't, especially when you just see that imagery all throughout Scripture, how God shared those meals, even that one, like, you know, the Lord's Supper, that picture, that meal, that covenant type thing that God shared with his people. But here's what sharing a meal does, because it's not just the activity. Just as with talking, in other words, when you're sharing with someone, you're not just haphazardly talking, so there's a purpose. If we're in a journey and we're going to talk together, it's not just whatever comes to mind. There's that part, but so with the meal, you're not just fueling your bodies to go about to the next task. At camp, this is what you do many times. You're sitting down and you're gobble, gobble, then you're running on to the next thing. But a meal means you have to put work and busyness aside and spend time engaging with the person. So it's maybe as dads, you're like, all right, family, phones stay away from the table. We don't take phone calls unless they're emergency, because a meal is sharing together. It's not just I got to fuel my body up to get on to my next thing. Do you see how if that's my life, is I'm always eating on the run, guess what? Do you see how that reflects a wrong view of life? Because life is about you getting your jobs done, and that's a lonely way to live. If you just got to get all your stuff done, you don't have time for people. A meal says stop. Those things can wait. You're important. Togetherness over a meal is a very important practical thing to do on that. So if we go back to the proverb, I think you know, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So let's say it together. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So friends spend time together, and the expression we focus on that is all the time. A friend is there, and not just in times of adversity. He's walking with them at all times together, doing the loving thing. And there is that proverb, as the friend does know when to remove his feet from his brother's house, as I think it's the expression it says. There are times when a friend says, I am going to leave. 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not loving you by staying at your house. So there is that balance. We know that. Well, here's the next one. So they spend time together and they talk together. Proverbs 27:9 says it this way. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So if you're thinking through the cultivating part, the one is you're always spending time together. There's that cultivating so that when talking is happening, good counsel and hearty counsel is being given because you have spent time together. So this is kind of like the, you've got to be doing one before you can do this well. And so we put two headings under this, talking together. Why should we talk together? Well, conversation engages. When the friend speaks, there is an enjoyment, and I'm looking for Proverbs 27:9, on the part of the other friend because he gives advice from his soul. That expression, gives delight by hearty counsel. That's the one expression that's used there is, what's coming out of the friend? The counsel is, it's heartfelt. It comes from his soul. So, does that mean chit-chat in a friendship is a waste of time? No, because you're going to do a lot of chit-chat. True to Tim Jordan form that we all know here, and he talked about friends, we love to hang out together, we're comfortable sticking Cheetos up our nose. Only Tim Jordan can say that. That's what friends do together. But the point is, you have that crazy part where you're just comfortable being yourself. So there is the chit-chat. But true friends are more sharing more than just chit-chat. Because if you kind of, you know those new conversations, and it's for some, it's just to go into a new conversation and create conversation, it's very oppressive for you, right? I'm saying for you because I don't know that. God gives different gifts. But for some, it's like, I don't want to talk chit-chat. I want to get down to business, all right? So I know that God creates different personalities. But if we are fellow questers, walking with one another to see that glory enhanced, we can't just do chit-chat. Because we have burdens and things to share together, oh, may it be more than that. So things must be shared, words must be shared often. One must share his joys and his sorrows. I don't think I say it as much anymore, but when I was in college, we had a group of guys we'd meet on Sunday night, and we worked stage crew, and we'd lay out the things for the week. And many times, they'd say, oh, so-and-so, you got this, and I'd be like, oh, man, what's he want? Well, Brian popped in with his piousness and would say something like, well, praise the Lord. And well, the point I say is, well, a friend always just says he's there, the encouragement, we got it. A friend will sometimes say, that stinks. I don't like that. He shares his joys and his sorrows. It's still a work in progress in my own heart of just, it's not just always like, I'm good, everything's great. If you're walking together, you're sharing joys and sorrows. And he's using these words to build up and encourage. I point us to Proverbs 27:5-6. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we said conversation, the first one was, it engages. I'm not just like, there's hearty counsel being shared. But we also saw that it does this, conversation uncovers. A friend will love enough to wound, but he also love enough to do it kindly. He's not about like, do you see what's your problem? And he just gives it to him with a wound. He knows how to do it kindly. When a friend makes the effort to correct, do you realize how much nerve that takes for a friend to really say, I got something I want to share with you? That takes a lot of nerve. Because you know how often he's processed that before he finally comes to you? He's probably rehearsed that a bunch of times, figuring how's he going to react, what's he going to say, he's probably going to blow up, or he might clam up. There's all kind of processing. So when you think that friend finally comes to you and says, I want to share something with you, He just put his neck out there many times for doing that. He is risking rejection. He's not sure the response. However, hiding, not revealing or correcting, doesn't build the friendship. When two walk together in the light, that's how they have fellowship. When you conceal and say, I don't want to say anything that hurts them or sets them off, that's concealing it. That doesn't build the friendship. You see what he said? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Like, I'll just keep everything pretty and nice and don't ruffle anything. No, a friend, a faithful friend, will wound. The one who always just makes it sound good, he says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So conversation will have to have the sacrificial act of confrontation at times. Without getting into counseling tonight, a friend will be asking questions like this that seek to understand what's going on in my friend's heart. So, many times you'll listen to, if we bring all these questions up, and you picture what goes on after church services. So, what gives you joy? All right, we can all enter into counseling mode. I'm not saying that it has to happen right away, but when you're getting with your friend, what gives you joy? What makes you upset? What do you think needs to happen to make you happy? Do you think you're taking on too much responsibility? Do you see a friend's getting there saying, I want to uncover. I want, in my talk, to understand and bring to light. That's what a friend is doing. There is, I want to put it this way. There is a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. And thankfully, there's that part in friendship. But what I really need are relationships in which I will be encouraged to become better than myself. So thank God for friendships where you can just be yourself, and you're not all on edge, what's he going to say? But oh, that it be much more. Now, I don't know if you expected me at any time in this series, like, I know he's going to talk about soon in friendship, he's going to talk about that Facebook thing. Since you've heard it enough, all I would say is, technology is a tool in this endeavor, but it's no substitute for face-to-face friendship. And you've heard enough about bantering against it that may Facebook and those kind of things be tools, but may they not be a mask to hide behind, as I fear face-to-face, talking to a friend, they hear your voice inflection, they see what's going on in your eyes, as opposed to you can type a lot of things and say some pretty bold things behind a mask without doing face-to-face things. So, with that in mind, can I give you an illustration of friends talk together and how the two work together? You spend time together, and then you talk together. So let's just say on Facebook, you did this. Hey, thinking about buying a house, what do you think? So here's some expressions, from your 500 friends on Facebook. Oh, it's a buyer's market. Go for it. You deserve it. Well, I really enjoy my house. I think you should. Here's a contact for my realtor friend. All right? You get those kind of expressions on Facebook, and yes, you could get more. Okay, so we're not attacking the tool of Facebook. But a friend, face-to-face, you're like, hey, I'm thinking about buying a house. What do you think? If he spends time together with you, he knows certain things about you. He knows your spending habits and challenges. Like, I know how you work with money. A friend will be excited about your joys. Like, man, that sounds great. Let me know how it's going. This is exciting. He actually wants to get into your joys and not just say, yeah, go talk to so-and-so. He actually wants to see you get it. He spent time with you. He knows, yeah, the one you're in right now is a dump, all right? And he's like, I can't wait for you to get this. Or he asks questions as to whether, he goes, so, are you getting any pressure? I know you talk about family and friends sometimes. Are they putting the pressure on you to hurry up and make this decision? You can ask that question if you've been walking together. He may bring up a former conversation about, hey, I know we've shared a lot. You say you really struggle finding time to spend with your family. Do you think getting into a house is going to actually help this situation? Do you see what that did? You walked together, and then you had engaging things, and it wasn't just like, oh yeah, go for it, man. You can do it. The payments. If you're walking deceitfully, you're just going to tell him what he wants to hear. But it may be like, bad idea, man. You need to get this in order before you ever consider that. Friends, if you're going to cultivate friendship, they spend time together and they talk together. Before we come to the last part, I repeat that verse again. So we say, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So that's one more time. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So I put that last one on there. I felt like sometimes it's like, is that just you got all these points and you're like, let's put it all onto this last one. It feels a little bit like that, but I think it's still in line with that verse is the brother, the friend is even there and they're spending a lot of time together, and when it comes to that crunch time of adversity, they still walk together. It's not the time of, ooh, look what's coming out of you in this adversity. I'm leaving you. I don't want anything to do with you. Okay? So this is not a specific action like the first two, like the picture of a bearing a burden. I would say it'd be the attitude behind the two actions of spending time together and talking together. It would take place when there may be no words to even say. It would be built through these former actions. So here's three things we put under this of bearing burdens together. And here's an attitude. Empathy displays that your friend's burdens are yours as well. One man noted this way, empathy shapes the whole tone of a relationship. Without it, we trade honoring friends for one-upping them. Can you see that? Like, so here comes an opportunity to say, great job, but rather than using that and saying, oh, you got that? Well, guess what I did? If empathy, I'm like, I honor, I rejoice with them, but if it's not there, there's not this empathy between us, I'm looking to one up. We trade affirmation for sarcasm. And we know those sarcastic marks where we're being funny, but at times we're jabbing. We trade talking with for talking at. And we all know what it is to be talked at. Like you need to do this, rather than talking with when you're together, like, I'm getting into the burden with them. And we trade listening to sorrows for changing the subject. Ooh, this is uncomfortable. I don't know what to say. Go this way. All right? That's what we trade it for. I read advice of someone who commented on this where he and his wife lost like a miscarriage. And he commented on, you get, even from loving people trying to help, all the comments that don't help. And he mentioned one where someone just called and he said it was his brother. And his brother, over the phone, just cried with him. Didn't say much else and prayed with him. He didn't say, so God's working this out for good, isn't he? It's like you see the empathy that gets into it rather than just saying, let me do something to get out of this because this is uncomfortable. And he mentioned one other one. He goes, another friend that really meant something to us. He said, he just simply said, so what are all the unkind advice that you've received? Because he knew that's probably what you've been getting as you've walked through this journey together. There is that empathy and engagement. So sharing burdens together, there's an attitude of empathy that seeks to get in with it, not just sorry you're going through it. Then another attitude is trust displays that your friend's burdens are not to be shared as news. So I use that former one is, your friend's burdens are yours as well, and your friend's burdens are not news to be shared. Because here's how Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends, all right, close friends. So when someone shares something important with you, and you're like, hey, guess what so-and-so just shared with me? That's separating friends. Whereas trust is, you hold, like, that person shared their soul with me. I'm not going to go betray their trust and let someone else know. That's the attitude behind what's going to build. When we do it together, my friend doesn't share burdens with me and I go blab them. That's how we share burdens together. Then, the last attitude is faithfulness displays that your friend's burdens are not the end of the friendship. Meaning that he's there even in adversity. So you're going to walk with your friend and they experience a hardship and there's things coming out of their soul that you're like, where did that come from? And you're like, a friend is going to faithfully, even when he sees the ugliness, he's going to stay there with you. You're not staying with the friend for what you can get. Remember, we've contested a couple times. I'll bring up one more. Like the Proverbs 18 taught the one who just does all the friendliness to get all the friends in, do the outward things. Proverbs 19:4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor man is separated from his neighbor. So the faithfulness that it's not just, hey, he's got the wealth, he's got the Xbox, so we're friends. That's not what makes friendship. It's like there's a faithfulness even when you see the ugliness. So in conclusion, in the cultivating process, you are not the one who ultimately has the power to bring about glory in the life of your friend. God says, when I rescued this individual, I promise that I'm going to complete it all the way to the end. So when you unite with that kind of person, you're united with one where he's going to be glorified someday. So you're not going to take God's place, but you do get to serve on God's behalf. And you'll test that, because when you're trying to fix it, it's like it's God's job. You just get to participate. You get to labor on behalf of one who is reconciling others to himself. So I end with 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 17. And I know it's with the gospel context of reaching people who need Christ. But he says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread to the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is one of those things I'll share with you my, you share your triumphs and your joys. I am off a couple of verses. So it's in that, I think it's a couple of verses down, where it talks about the fragrance of life. So you'll have to find it. I think I missed it by a few verses because he asked, who is competent for these things? He asked that, I think, at the end of chapter 4, and he answers it in chapter 5. We're not able. He says, but we are the fragrance of life to those around us. To those who reject Christ, for the fragrance of death. That's the verses I was trying to get to. So I was processing as I was reading, like, I missed it. So take that, and that's where I can close, is I point us to Jesus. He is the one who makes your life fragrant, so that it brings about glory in others' life. This is not like, okay, I'm going to go out and talk more and be together more, and we're going to work this friendship thing. It's Jesus has to do it in you. You can't do it in and of yourselves. So next week I plan on, we'll end it, the pastor being away, we'll take the morning and evening. My plan right now is, there is a truth that, the book I read as I went through this is, how do I walk with a person, I'll say with friendship, as a sufferer, a saint, and a sinner. How do I walk together? My friend is all that. He's suffering at times. He's in Christ as a saint, and he's a sinner. How do I walk with them? And we'll take the two messages next week to do that. But tonight, may God give us grace to say, how do I do these things of cultivating friendship? Let's pray. Father, we bow to you and just say, help us, Lord. There's that part of, God, we're trying to do a lot of things and be diligent. And we've got families and kids and jobs and things to keep up with. Like, So where do you fit this friendship thing in? So God, would you help us as a church to spend rich, valuable time together? Yes, enjoying the chit-chat, but Lord, may hearts be uncovered and souls be shared among our midst and Lord abroad as we as a church family spread about. God, those conversations where we're like, I don't want to bring up this thing that I know is wrong, or I want to ask questions about, would you give us courage? And then God, may you give us grace to share burdens together. Keep us a trustworthy people, a people who care and bear the burdens together. We pray in Christ's name.